We took my wife's new car, and when we were driving down with my sister was in the car, and we had just gone to the where you get produce, farmer's market, and we got some Jersey corn. Oh man, so good. And we were heading home. We were going to have some of that for supper or something. I don't know. But we're driving out. Someone's mowing the lawn next to the road, and brand new car, 5,000 miles on the car, ding, a little chip in the window, in the windshield. So I spent time, instead of going eating lunch with my sister and my wife, I was at the glass place waiting for my glass to get repaired. And some fellow walked in, and he had Jesus and stuff on his shirt, and we were talking. It was a great time talking to this guy that had a rough time, and he was brought a car in, and he's just trying to get this car going. It's one thing after another. Now it's the glass. He had the glass. Someone had broken out his driver's side window, you know, and he had to get that replaced. So we were talking. So it was a good opportunity. So, you know, the Lord is moving throughout our lives, even when it's like we sang in that song, every joy or trial falleth from above, right? And people will say, well, God couldn't have been involved in that. No, God's always involved. God's always involved. So even when we get a little thing on our windshield, which is such a minor thing, okay, really. But you know, it's an aggravation. So we know all these things are in control. They're under God's sovereign control. And that's going to come up a little bit in the sermon here. It usually does, since we're talking about God. That's why we're here. And God is God. That means He is God. He is the sovereign. So let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, may you speak through me your words in the name of Jesus for your glory. Amen. So we've read the first reading, which was Romans 1, 16 to 25, and later on we'll read some more. But the previous sermon in this series, part 21, asked the question, can sex be sin? And we didn't directly address homosexual behavior in that sermon. The statement from the survey that time was sex outside of traditional marriage is a sin, which is a true statement. And in that sermon, we defined what was meant by traditional marriage. We did not address homosexual behavior, but if you are listening to this sermon, you should listen to part 21 first. And this is part 22. What about homosexuality? There's a lot of overlap between the issue of homosexual sin and heterosexual sin. If people don't believe the Bible, then they will consider consensual sex to be okay between just about any two or more people, or sometimes even animals. Nowadays, it's all about consent, not about what God said. In other words, the short answer is that both heterosexuals and homosexuals in our culture today do whatever they want, and they disregard what the Bible says. Both groups are condemned. And members of both groups can receive forgiveness and a changed life. So let's look at the survey results. Survey says? All right, where is that? It's on the one page. Okay. Question 40, well, I keep calling them questions, but the number 41, the statement was, gender identity is a matter of choice. And just to remind us, remind the listeners that these results, survey results, are from www.thestateoftheology.com. We won't go into details on that, but you can listen to another sermon. And regarding this question or statement 41, gender identity is a matter of choice, 51% of evangelicals and 31% of non-evangelicals strongly disagree with this false statement. So 51%. So about half of the evangelicals are disagreeing with this false statement. But half are either mildly disagreeing or agreeing in some fashion or not sure. And if you're not an evangelical, if you don't classify yourself as an evangelical, only 31% are strongly disagreeing with this false statement. Now, Mind you, this statement in the survey, like several others, is ambiguous. What does that mean? Gender identity is a matter of choice. Does that mean you're free to choose your identity? Or does that mean, there's two ways of looking at this, and I'm trying to remember what they are. But the point is, depending on how you look at it, you could agree or disagree with it, even though your opinion is the same. It's just the meaning could be the opposite of what you think it means. Gender identity is what your sex is. That's your identity. If you're a man, you're male. If you're a woman, you're female. That's your gender identity. Now, so it's not a matter of choice, okay? But someone might think this question means if you feel like, if you're a man and you feel more like you're a woman, that's simply a matter of choice, or are you born with that feeling that you are a woman? So I'm just saying you could look at this different ways, the statement itself, and misunderstand it and answer wrongly. So, again, it's a little ambiguous because it's a short statement without a lot of description. But I take it to mean that it's not a matter of choice. Your gender is your sex. That's your gender. Okay. Number 43, the Bible's condemnation of homosexual behavior doesn't apply today. And, of course, that's a false statement. 59% of evangelicals and 23% of non-evangelicals strongly disagree with this false statement. There's even a bigger divide on the question of homosexual behavior there. You see that? So a lot of questions come to your mind when these two subjects come up. Are homosexuals that way because they have rejected God more than others have rejected God? That's one question and one view of Romans, which is what we're looking at. Or is homosexuality simply one of the results of the fall? Okay. And then in any case, are homosexuals born that way? That's a question people have. And I'm not going to answer all these questions, but these are questions that come up, right? I'm not going to answer all these questions. Are homosexuals bigger sinners than heterosexuals? Can they change? Can we guarantee that they will change? Is the Bible inconsistent about when sex is a sin? Is the Bible inconsistent about what marriages are or have been approved and what divorces are approved or have been approved? Has homosexual behavior changed from being sinful in God's view to being not sinful? Is there a change in that being a sin? Some say that's the point of number 43's survey statement. The Bible's condemnation of homosexual behavior doesn't apply today. Okay, has it changed? Maybe it's changed in the Bible from one period of time to another. Or maybe they're saying, oh, it's changed since the Bible. Okay. Is that what they think? People may think different things. Next, does the Bible give us a complete list of do's and don'ts? Well, no, it doesn't, all right? I will answer that, okay, right now. Or are we expected, as mature sons of God, to apply biblical principles to determine how to act in the given situation? Okay, there may not be detailed answers for every question you have in the Bible. It just won't be. It's too short. Okay? But in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, we're mature. We're expected to apply principles and make wise decisions about things. There are things specific in the Bible that are declared to be somewhat ambiguous. Okay? Do we eat meat sacrificed to idols or not? A couple years ago, someone here said, we shouldn't eat meat sacrificed to idols, right? And two older people, one of them being me, said, no, actually, it's okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols. It's a long answer. We didn't give her the this person the long answer, okay? But down, basically, it is okay. But there are times when you might decide it wouldn't be okay. That's what the Bible is telling us. You have to decide, when is it right to eat meat, sacrifice to idols, and when is it not right? Okay, because it's basically okay. So therefore, it's something you can do. But maybe not all the time, see? And so, for instance, does the Bible give us dress hemlights? No. Okay. Does that mean we may wear any dress hemlights at any time? No. Right? It may depend on the situation. It may depend on the time period you live in or the country that you're visiting. Okay. And so the Bible doesn't give us a detailed answer for every question that we have. We're expected to be able to apply the principles of the Bible and come up with answers. Now, if the Bible does give a do or don't, which currently applies, you know, in other words, it wasn't something only for the people of Israel, for example, are we obligated to obey it? I mean, that's obviously true, but that's just to repeat that idea that it does give some do's and don'ts, and we are obligated to do those things when we're told. Specifically. But do we expect non-Christians to understand the whole Bible? Do you even understand the whole Bible? No. Okay. And we certainly don't expect a non-Christian to understand the whole Bible. I've already described some things that may be a little hard to understand even for us, right? And so for a non-Christian, it's total, they'll just say, no, I can't understand you. It's too complicated. It's funny because it's the exact opposite of what some non-Christians say. They say, well, you're a Christian, so you just do whatever you're told. It's for stupid people. It's for weak-minded people that don't want to think for themselves and want to be told exactly what to do so they don't have to think. That's entirely incorrect, okay, as I've just described. The Bible actually doesn't lay it out that way for a lot of things. So you do need to engage your mind as you live the Christian life. And it takes effort to understand the Bible, and we don't expect the question would be, do we expect non-Christians to agree with everything in it that they do understand? So even if they did understand something, would we expect them to agree with it? Well, no, not necessarily. They might. OK. So those are some questions that come up. I mean, as we address the specific question of homosexuality and transgenderism. But let's read some very direct statements about homosexuality. So 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. So this is not in your bulletin. But 1 Corinthians 6:9-10 says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." So you see effeminate and homosexuals in that list. But we also see things, if you're not effeminate or you're not homosexual, you're still in the list, okay? Because maybe you're a swindler, a drunkard, or maybe you covet. Okay, you are a fornicator. Okay, and so these people who exhibit these things in their lives in a pattern, they will not inherit the kingdom of God, and that's what we were. Also, 1 Timothy 1:9-10. 1 Timothy 1:9-10. Realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. That covers a lot. Whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, that's what the law is for, to condemn you. And homosexuals are included in this list. But as I said, you may not be a homosexual. You're still in this list. Everything else contrary to sound teaching. We've been violating and have violated sound teaching. And we have done these things. We've done these things. So the law condemns all who are unrighteous. So we just want to look at those verses to say, yeah, it's clear that it is condemned. But I do want to say this. Even though the word here is translated homosexuals, remember, we're talking now about, I think the Bible is talking about people who practice these things, okay? It's their practice. It doesn't mean if you have a homosexual desire that you fit in this list, okay? It means that you are, you do those things, okay? An immoral man is someone who does immoral things. It doesn't mean that they don't necessarily have a, it's not an occasional thing or something that just, like Jesus said, if you gaze upon a woman with lust in your heart, okay? So you're harboring lust, not simply a brief admiration. That may be not even a sin, perhaps, but to harbor lust in your heart. And so, you may be a heterosexual and have desires that at least being a heterosexual doesn't automatically make you sinning all the time. Just like being a homosexual doesn't automatically mean you're sinning all the time just by being declared, homosexual. I have that desire, you know. So even though it says homosexual, we're talking about the practice of homosexuality. That's what the Bible's talking about. Just like it's talking about the practice of immorality and the practice of kidnapping and lying. You know, we're all liars and we lie. It's not the idea that we could lie. It's that we do lie. Okay. So, I want to distinguish that just to make sure people understand. And this may be part of the problem is that homosexuals see this and they say, well, that means I'm stuck because I'm a homosexual. Okay. Well, we're not condemning you for being a homosexual. We're condemning you for practicing homosexuality. Okay. But we're condemning ourselves for practicing the things that we practice also. So here's the question. Can you be born with a problem that makes life difficult? Yes. Or can you be born with a problem that makes salvation difficult? Yes. Is that fair? Think about people who are born in a location where they may never hear the gospel. Is that fair? But they are born there. And it's true that people have disadvantages, okay? But the fact is that all are born dead and unable to come to God. Calvinism seems to be the best system for addressing the question of being born a homosexual. Just like a person could be born Chinese and maybe in a remote place where they never hear the gospel, someone else might be born a homosexual. I'm not saying they are born a homosexual. I'm just saying, just suppose they are. To me, that's not an issue. I was born a heterosexual with evil desires, okay? That's the way you're born. It doesn't mean it's good. Calvinism seems the best way to address this issue. Other systems have led some believers to conclude, other systems other than Calvinism, have led some believers to conclude that God must give everyone a second chance after death to believe and be saved. Because other systems consider people able to respond. So you deserve a chance, you see. Other systems think that way. Calvinism considers people unable to respond and already guilty and worthy of death. If anyone is saved, it is by grace alone. The so-called chance, if we can call it that, perhaps better to simply call it a test. The test which God gave to man was in the garden, and man failed. Man failed that test. If any other men pass any other tests, after that time, it is by grace alone. Therefore, in some cases, a homosexual might be made that way. Or in other cases, he or she developed into that way of thinking. It doesn't really make a difference because God was in control either way. In any case, all people are born sinners. The only way out is grace. The homosexual might complain that at least heterosexuals can satisfy their desires in a moral fashion through marriage, whereas homosexuals are not given that opportunity by God. Once again, even if that were true and therefore unfair, that heterosexuals and homosexuals don't have an equal way of satisfying their desires, whoever said everything is fair? We've already just covered that, okay? We already covered this issue of being fair. Things aren't fair. Life is not fair according to man's view of things. And in reality, it is not fair. Because anything we receive is a gift, and not all are given the same thing. Anything we receive is a gift. That was in one of our songs, I believe. So complain all you want about not being fair. That won't change it to be fair. And it doesn't prove that homosexual behavior is moral. But is the complaint even true? Yes, there's often an avenue for heterosexuals to satisfy their desires in a moral fashion, but not always. Are all heterosexuals married when they first have a sexual desire? Of course not. No. All heterosexuals get married at puberty? No. Some may not marry for decades. So heterosexuals are likewise stuck, unable to satisfy what is often a lust, because they are not married. Is it fair that God would make people with a nature that wants something they cannot have? Well, it's fair in the sense that everyone is made that way. It is fair. Everyone is made with a nature that wants things that they cannot have. This is the result of the fall. But we cannot blame God. We choose to act that way, and as a result of our punishment for Adam's sin. We can blame ourselves, and we can blame Adam, but we cannot blame God. So why did God allow Adam to sin? That would be a subject for another day and outside the scope of today's message. But if it comes back to the fall, you understand, we're all born. We're born this way. Okay, is this song Born This Way? I think so. Okay, yeah, we are born this way. But that doesn't excuse it, my point is, you see. And so today, it's sufficient that you understand that other than Adam, every man and woman is born abnormal. Every man and woman is born abnormal. Okay, so when you see someone and you think, that's abnormal. Well, it is. They have a different abnormality than you do. Everyone's abnormal. Okay. I know you know I'm abnormal. This subject of homosexual behavior is simply not a major doctrine. It's not a major doctrine, right? It's not a fundamental doctrine. This subject is not a fundamental doctrine. In the past, it hasn't even been a very important doctrine because it hasn't been a public issue. So it has not been necessary to address it frequently. Naturally, it's always been an important subject to homosexuals. But because of past public agreement on the subject, homosexuals could not get a hearing. But today, it has become a public issue. Just this week in the Alabama Baptist, there were two articles touching on the transgender issue. Two articles. One was in regard to the Army's advance of transgender ideology. There are 15,500 transgender people serving actively or in the Guard or Reserves. Now, new training now requires soldiers to accept the presence of people with the physical traits of the opposite sex in barracks, bathrooms, and showers. The Southern Baptist Convention has affirmed, I'm quoting now from one of the resolutions of the Southern Baptist Convention, affirmed God's good design that gender identity is determined by biological sex and not by one's self-perception, unquote. The SBC also, quote, regards our transgender neighbors as image bearers of Almighty God and therefore condemns acts of abuse or bullying committed against them, unquote. Also, quote, we continue to oppose steadfastly all efforts by any governing official or body to validate transgender identity as morally praiseworthy, unquote. Also, quote, we invite all transgender persons to trust in Christ and to experience renewal in the gospel, unquote. The second article in the Alabama Baptist indicates that in Ontario, Canada, the government now has the right to seize children from families who don't accept their child's chosen gender identity or gender expression. I don't know what age that would start. I don't know the details, you know. But still, even like a 15-year-old, You know, the parents say, you're a boy. No, I'm a girl. No, you really are a boy. And then the government says, sorry, you can't have that child anymore because you're disagreeing with what the child is saying they are. A person gets naked in barracks, bathrooms, and showers. What does gender expression have to do with you when you are naked? You aren't wearing anything. Why would gender expression have anything to do with it? The shower you use, which shower you use, okay, the men's or the women's, should be based on the body you expose when you shower, not what was covering your body before you get in the shower. I mean, it's only common sense, okay? Now, to quote Ben Shapiro, quote, you can't sacrifice truth because some people are going to actually suffer because of the truth, unquote. In other words, for example, a physical man might express himself outwardly as a female normally does, but that does not make him a female. If it hurts him for us to not recognize him as a female, but as a male, we are not going to lie and call him a female, and we shouldn't allow him in a bathroom with actual women. I mean, it's just common sense. So, but why has this become a, and again, I'm not really addressing this issue, except from the Bible, except we do have that one verse that talks about effeminate being condemned by the Bible, being effeminate, okay? So that would cover, you know, cross-dressing and that type of thing. But but we're not really covering that in detail. I mean, it's just obvious that men are men and women are women. Now, there are a few people that, we're talking about a minute percentage that have actual physical problems and genetic issues, okay? And if someone actually is genetically male and has female attributes and gets a sex change, that's totally, we're not talking about that, you know. That's not an issue here. We're talking about simply identifying one way or another. So why has it become a public issue lately? Well, the general public, not being Calvinists, think everything should be fair and that people deserve things, right? I mean, that's the way it is. The general public has gone away from thinking that people are basically bad to thinking that people are basically good. This has led people to think that our problems come from outside of us instead of from within, as Jesus taught, that our problems come from within, right? So our problems are our situations. Our problems are not ourselves. We don't have any innate problems. We're basically good. You know, we actually covered this earlier in this series about whether people are basically good. So therefore, homosexuality or transgenderism must be at worst an illness or more likely a natural state which is not in any way bad. It can't be a sin to act according to your nature, they think. But this exactly contradicts what the Bible teaches about our nature, right? John 8:44, just write that reference down if you want. You are of your father, the devil. And you, Jesus says, speaking to a group of people, the Pharisees, I think, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So people are spiritually like the devil, their father. So they have that same nature of the devil, and that's how they act. He says, you are of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. You got that same nature. He's by nature. He speaks from his own nature, and implicitly, so do you. You're doing the same thing as your father. That's your nature to do it. It does not excuse you because it's your nature to do something. Okay. Ephesians 2, verse 3. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. By nature we become deserving wrath, not innocent. If it's your nature to do something bad, that doesn't disqualify you from punishment. It makes you a child of wrath. You deserve wrath for being naturally evil. So, as I've already said, it's a sin for the homosexual to act according to his nature, and it is a sin for a heterosexual to act according to his nature. Marriage doesn't actually completely solve the problem for heterosexuals. Many still have a desire for sex outside of their marriage. And so heterosexuals and homosexuals both have lust that's evil and is condemned. I think you can see that a proper view of homosexuality benefits from a proper view of other Bible doctrines. There's no way we can expect an unbeliever to receive this teaching, although some might. Even Christians can't agree on the truth of Calvinism, which is helpful in supporting a correct view of homosexuality. Naturally, an unbeliever won't agree with Calvinism and therefore will often not agree with us on homosexuality. Even more fundamentally, an unbeliever does not believe the Bible. So to the unbeliever, any idea or doctrine must be arrived at from his own belief system. That's the only way he's going to arrive at an idea, is if it comes from his belief system. He doesn't believe the Bible. We can say what we want from the Bible. He'll evaluate it not based on the Bible. He'll evaluate it from his own belief system. So how will he arrive at our conclusion? It's highly unlikely. Instead, the unbeliever wants to look at the Bible and try to contradict our belief and prove that we don't even understand the Bible. Well, how is he going to succeed at that? We've already described that. There's no way, okay? They have no clue about the Bible, generally. Instead, the unbeliever takes a few verses from the Bible, which he claims contradict our understanding of the Bible, and he concludes that we are prejudicially interpreting the Bible according to our own whims. The unbeliever claims we've already made up our minds, and we are using a couple of verses about homosexuality, probably out of context, to support our view. He claims we are ignoring the many, many verses that speak of love, freedom, and non-judgmentalism, which the unbeliever uses to support his view of the supremacy of all kinds of love over any restrictions, which he claims to be arbitrary and based on hate, ignorance, or fear. Even some believers are falling into this trap because so many believers are not Calvinists, or worse yet, do not follow the Reformation belief of Scripture alone. And we heard about that with Zwingli, remember that? Zwingli in Sunday school, with Zwingli preaching from the Bible instead of tradition of the church. Today's Christian has elevated man's wisdom above God's wisdom, and we talked about that. Today's Christian does not even believe the creation account in Genesis. And so the fall is likewise not literally true to him. Okay? So you don't believe in creation? You don't believe in the fall? Well, many Christians believe in evolution. This is their first step in denying the entire Bible. You see, we can't blame our current state of affairs in society on the small minority of homosexuals. The blame falls in the laps of the majority. It falls in our laps. And also our laps. We ourselves don't believe the Bible. So why would an unbeliever believe the Bible? And so we must agree with Jesus that our problem is us, not them. Even if we say, we believe in Genesis, we believe in Scripture alone for doctrine and practice, I think maybe we are lying. We only half believe in Scripture alone for doctrine. And we only 25% apply it to our practice. We only apply it to what we do 25% of the time. We must remember, as I said already, that it is not a sin to be a homosexual any more than it is a sin to be a heterosexual. What is sinful is for either of these to harbor lust in the heart or to have sex outside the type of marriage described in the previous message on this series. But let's look at the text. But you're going to find now that the text says what I've been saying to you. Okay, I wanted to run through what I've been saying to you quickly. And now we're going to look at the text. You're going to see, oh, it talks about creation. Oh, it talks about evolution, sort of. It talks about all these things. So let's see here. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So we want to remember that the homosexual also fits into everyone here, okay? If they believe the gospel's for them, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Okay, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Okay, so it's not just homosexuals. Okay, it's all the unrighteousness that we have and they have. Everyone, all men are unrighteous. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Everybody's without excuse. They look at nature and they should say, God created this. God has eternal power and he's divine. That's what they should say. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So Paul explains in Romans, in part, why we have so many different sins. It comes from our denial of God. We've denied God, and we exchange it for something else. Okay, all of men. And as I say, some look at this part, and it talks about homosexuality, and they say, well, this is what happens to the worst of people. They become homosexuals. But that's not the point of it all. I think Paul, let me just read this here. They claim that homosexuality is the result of being an extreme worshiper of other gods. If that were true, then I suggest that this chain here, that it's a chain of going from denying God and going on and then being given up by God and going down. Well, then the chain should be continued to the end of the chapter, and then it's the gossipers who've reached the ultimate end of being extremely evil, because they're toward the end. And the very worst people, if this is a progression, are those who exhibit greed, envy, gossip, boasting, and a lack of mercy. If you like revenge, you are at the very end of this chain of abasement and degradation. So no, I don't see this last half of this chapter 1 in Romans as one chain of degradation. It's just a degrading list. It's a degrading list. Because you see, man degraded God. Man said, God, I'm exchanging you for this other stuff. I'm going to put you down here and them up there. So God said, well, I'm going to degrade you then. And I'm degrading you. And the first thing he says is, I'm going to make some of you homosexuals and lesbians. Degrading. It's degrading. And also, I'm going to degrade you in other ways. We'll see those other ways. It's not just those, okay? Verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. Let's read the next part. Let's all stand and stretch our legs. I know I've been talking a long time. Romans 1, 26, the second reading. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they do not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Romans 3:9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Amen. Please be seated. So it's not one long chain of degradation where the very end is the worst. Okay. You're going down, down, down. No, it's just a degrading list. Not everyone excels at gossip. Not everyone commits homosexual acts. Not everyone is a murderer. Not everyone is untrustworthy. We lowered God by replacing him in our worship with other things. Now he lowers and abases us by giving us over to all these degrading acts. I believe Paul put homosexuality at the front because most people see it as physically degrading. And then Paul insinuates that even if you only gossip, you are as bad as a practicing homosexual. He's saying you do the same things as they do and you judge them. So then in chapter 2, we read the first verse of chapter 2 there. He says, if you judge others, in other words, if you compare yourself to them and declare that you are better, you are condemning yourself because the bad things you do are also in the list. It's okay to call sin a sin. It's okay. It's okay to call a sinner a sinner. Just remember that when you point the finger at someone else, you have three fingers pointing at yourself. Tell another sinner that you are a sinner too, but you've been forgiven and changed. You are guilty of the same things. In other words, the same type of things. We all denied God, and God gave us all over to sin. We are all in the same boat, and it's sinking. Paul uses the first few chapters of Romans to prove that no one is better than anyone else. That's what he's proving in the first few chapters of Romans. He's not proving that this is the worst group here. No, not at all. We're all under sin. Only God can rescue us from our awful, evil condition. So just looking at that text briefly again, Romans 1:26-1. So as I say, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, etc. The women exchanged the natural function for unnatural. The men abandoned the natural function of the women, burning their desire toward one another, committing indecent acts with each other, and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. I mean, even then it was known that people were getting sick from being homosexuals, you know. And you can't say that because that's not politically correct to say that that is a... Of course, you can't donate blood, you know, right, I think. Okay. So, you know, once again, you can't deny the truth. When it comes to making things work, like an engineer... It's either true or false, you know. And someone says, "Well, why am I always wrong?" Well, because I'm always right, and you disagree with me. I'm sorry. But I don't like that. Well, okay, I'll agree with you. You're not doing it right. Anyway, that's from Dilbert. But the truth's the truth. We're not going to. You can't change the truth. But in fact, go back to the beginning of chapter one here. Verse 125, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That's the whole thing, exchanging truth for a lie. Let's not do that. Let's not exchange the truth for a falsehood. You're a man, you're a woman, okay? And then verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed. Are we greedy? Evil, full of envy. Are we envious? Murder, strife, deceit, you know, malice, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Now, we're not saying everyone does all these things to the depth that they could. You know, some people excel at one sin more than another. You know, okay, so I'm not a homosexual. I'm something else, okay? We've all sinned in grievous ways, and these are some of the things that God has given us over to because we've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. We don't believe in the creation. Okay, since the creation of the world, his attributes have been visible in the creation. Oh, we don't believe in creation. Oh, okay. No wonder. Now we worship animals and nature, like it says in here, four-footed beasts and crawling creatures and birds. That's what we worship in evolution. We all came from the monkeys, the ape is our brother. We have a common ancestor. We worship signs. All right. So, anyway, and although, verse 32, they know the ordinance of God, they already know. It's evident to them, okay? And yet they've suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. That's verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth unrighteously, in unrighteousness, okay? They're suppressing that truth. It's evident to them. Verse 32, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. And so you see people glorifying the freedom that they have now in these awful acts. But we have to understand that it's not about those awful acts. This section of Scripture is about the fact that everyone is guilty. And so the next chapter, verse 1 of chapter 2, says, therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. Paul's not saying you're a homosexual. He's saying there's this little long list, I tell you, and you're in the same category. So, he concludes more in a later chapter. Romans 3:9 says, what then? Are we better than they? And, of course, he's comparing Jews and Greeks. He's comparing the two the chosen people and those who have been left out. And he says, are we better than they? Are we Jews any better? Not at all, for we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. And he's including everybody in those two categories. So I think the applications have been throughout the message that it's not like there's one sin that's worse than another. It's clear from the Bible that homosexuality, if it's practiced, is a sin. And it's clear that that's a sin and we have sin. And through the washing of the blood of Christ, we can be cleansed and forgiven and changed. And can I guarantee that a homosexual will never again have a homosexual desire? Well, no, any more than I can tell you that a heterosexual will no longer have any problems with any of his or her problems and sexual desires or any other, whether it be gossip. We always go back to gossip, you know, I guess, also in this list is murderer, you know. And I'm convicted of the sin that... do we joke about murder? No. But do we joke about homosexuality? Well, maybe we shouldn't. It's in the classification with murder and with gossip, you know, and lying and coveting. So there's a lot of applications, and I think you understand what they are and how we can reach out to people who may be a little different from us. That just means they were born abnormal in a different way from the way that we were born or that we developed. Whether it be by birth or development, it doesn't really matter. And so let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thanks for the truths of your Scripture, that we can know that there is sin in this world and that we're all born from the womb speaking lies, as David wrote. And we're all guilty, as Paul wrote in Romans, of that sin of Adam. Man has died before the law was given. Before anyone could break a law, a command, as Adam had, because no other law had been given yet. But man still died because they were guilty of Adam's sin. We were all guilty. But through your grace, Lord, we can be forgiven. And your power that can raise the dead can change our lives and hearts and minds as we study your word and your Spirit gives and empowers us. Lord, may we recognize that anything we have is a gift. Who makes us different? It's you, oh Heavenly Father. By the grace of God, there go I. And so, Heavenly Father, may we have compassion on those who have a difficulty in their gender dysphoria, or those who have difficulty because of homosexual desires. May we be compassionate. And we ask for that power in Jesus' name. Amen.